Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What does the fox say? That question and the song by the band Ilvis was a YouTube sensation about 5 or 6 years ago. What does the fox say? Foxes are fascinating, beautiful creatures, and I always thrill when I see one, whether it's out in the woods or trotting down the sidewalk. But foxes tend to get a very bad rap in Western culture. Ever since ancient times, stories depict them as sly and cunning, like in Aesop's fables, for example. And to call somebody a fox was not exactly a compliment, because it indicated that they were cunning and deceitful. What does the fox say? Well, according to the Pharisees in our gospel lesson, the fox known as King Herod wanted Jesus dead. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Now, ordinarily, the Pharisees and the Herodians did not get along with each other. They hated each other. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the people. Not the elites, the priests in the temple complex, but the regular, ordinary rabbis that you would meet at your local synagogue. And they were very much obsessed with the right keeping of the law. The Herodians, on the other hand, were politically savvy, very cynical about religion, and all they really cared about was power. And so normally these guys would butt heads. But when it came to Jesus, they could both agree that something had to be done. Initially, Herod feared Jesus. He worried that Jesus was John the Baptist come back from the dead. And who can blame him for thinking that when the early preaching of Jesus was very much like that of John? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And in fact, some of John's disciples followed Jesus. So if you were a superstitious guy like Herod, you could understand the confusion. And of course, if John had risen from the dead, that was not good news for Herod. It did not bode well for him, because Herod had beheaded John, because John the Baptist had criticized him very publicly for the affair that he had and the subsequent marriage with his brother's wife. Herod was never able to shake that guilty conscience, and it always plagued him, evidenced by the fact that he worried still about John, even though he was dead. Now, according to the gospel writers, Herod had great interest in meeting Jesus. His fascination was like that of a kid at a carnival that wants to see a magic show. And he hoped that Jesus would perform a miracle, put on a little spectacle for his own private delight. But of course, Jesus would do nothing of the sort, because Jesus was not a showman. He was not a trained monkey that did tricks on command. He is the Son of God. With all that history, it's hard to say whether or not the Pharisees were telling the truth. Did Herod really want to kill Jesus, or was that a lie? And even if he were really trying to kill Jesus, what would be the motivation of the Pharisees for telling him that? Did they really have Jesus' well-being at heart, or was it part of an intimidation campaign? Perhaps we'll never know. But we do know what Jesus said to them. "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course.'" Jesus called Herod a fox, cunning, sly, politically savvy. And although Herod was splendidly rich, he was morally bankrupt. But Jesus didn't stop with his scorn against Herod. He also turned his cannons on the Pharisees. He shoots the messengers. He delivers a chilling prophecy and a damning lament Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I have longed to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. Jesus weeps over the city of Jerusalem, the place where so many of God's prophets were killed at the hands of religious and political powers. Our Old Testament lesson is a classic example of the kind of persecution that the prophets would suffer. But then Jesus makes a strange move. He utters something very surprising. He compares himself to that mother hen longing to gather the chicks under her wings for protection. And this language of motherhood surprises us. We're used to calling God our Father and using masculine pronouns to talk about God. As conservative Christians, we rightly reject the feminist theology that tries to speak of God in feminine terms and pronouns. Before my dad retired from ministry, he absolutely forbade his congregations to get the new ELCA hymnal, the Evangelical Lutheran Worship, which removes all the masculine pronouns that speak and refer to God. As my dad complained, the new ELCA hymnal neuters Jesus. In the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we are wary of words that speak of God as a woman or a mother, and yet we are surprised to find that sometimes Scripture speaks exactly in this way. Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Isaiah 66. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. In Isaiah 49. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. And so sometimes God's word does describe him as a mother. But before we jettison all of our masculine God talk and turn into goddess worshipers, let me remind you of a very key point, that there is a difference between metaphor and metaphysics, and that saying God is like a mother is not the same as saying that he is a mother. God may at times act like a mother toward us in his tenderness, but he is still Father. Jesus teaches us in the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, to call him our Father. And the Lord has given us the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. So please do not start praying to our mommy who is in heaven. God is a he, not a she, an it, a they, or a them. Nevertheless, the same tenderness that a mother has for a wayward child or to protect a child is a wonderful picture of God's tender mercy for sinners like us. We may not have stoned the prophets, but we have rejected God's word, and we reject his servants. We complain, we criticize when our parents or our pastors speak inconvenient biblical truths that we don't want to hear. It's fine as long as the preacher talks about the sins of those people over there, but if he mentions my sins, now we have a problem, because that hits a little bit too close to home. So we shoot the messenger, and we're just as guilty as Israel. And yet Jesus still longs to gather us under his wings, to comfort us, to protect us, to forgive us. The people of Jerusalem were unwilling. The crowds that welcomed him on Palm Sunday demanded for his crucifixion on Good Friday. And we can blame his death on King Herod or Pontius Pilate, the Roman soldiers, the Jewish priests, the mob. But we might as well have been the ones that drove the nails through his hands, even if we didn't pound him in, because it is for our sins that Jesus died. It's for our sins that he spread his arms on the cross. And because of his death and resurrection, he brings healing in his wings to any who are willing to turn away from their sin and return to God. He hanged on the cross, spread eagle, and begs you to come and nestle beneath his wings. He longs to cover you with his pinions, for under his wings you will find refuge. Refuge from sin, refuge from death, refuge from the devil and the darkness of self-defeat. And like a mother, he will feed you with his holy word and his holy supper. Jesus weeps. He cries out for us to come. Are we willing? In the name of Jesus, amen.